Knowing our baptism is not just a one-off event, but the start of a journey. The first week, Margaret spoke about being called as a baptised people. Then last week, I spoke about being blessed to be a blessing. And today, I'm speaking about being salt and light, that as baptised followers of Jesus, we are both salt and light. And in this series, we're reading the Gospel of Matthew with its particular character. So we're going to start with that quick test. What is the sentence we're learning to remember Matthew? Matthew, that's the first word.
Absolutely.
Here we go. We can flick up the screen. In case you're first here, then that's really mean because you wouldn't have had any chance to learn it. So this is it. Matthew teaching Jews about the new Moses who fulfills prophecy and promise. So now we want a quick squiz about what does all that mean. So Matthew. Who was Matthew? What do we know? Possibly the tax collector. Definitely a skilled Jewish writer. Yeah? Teacher, yeah. So teaching, Matthew is the, sorry? There's stirrers down there. So Matthew is the teaching gospel. And in what way is it a teaching gospel? What does it do?
Show Jesus primarily as a teacher.
Yeah, so it records the teaching of Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. And does it in ways of small sets, so in an oral culture it was easier to remember, to memorise. Yeah. And the teaching of Jesus is put out in the five discourses, which link back to the Torah. Yeah. So teaching Jews. So it's written by a Jew for Jews. For those who knew the Old Testament. How do we know that? What stands out that we recognise that it was? It quotes lots of the Old Testament. Yep, absolutely. About the new Moses. What's that talking about? What do you remember? Yep, all the parallels between Moses and Jesus. There's lots of those ones. And at the moment we're doing the Sermon on the Mount, and that goes back to the Ten Commandments, yeah. So the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments. So there's a whole lot of those that we'll keep going along with. Who fulfills prophecy? Yeah, it's that recognising the promise from the beginning, that this is remembering that the whole of Scripture is coming together in Jesus. This starts at the beginning and it goes through. This is not, you can't just take the Gospel of Matthew without recognising all that's come before it. It's all that prophecy that has led to the fulfilment in Jesus. And promise, there's a word that you should leap to when you think promise. Perfect, the kingdom. Absolutely, yep. So kingship, kingdom. Matthew is full of Jesus talking about this new kingdom, and the use of the king language is really common. Oh, you're doing well, guys. So with that in mind, we're going to turn back to Matthew 5. So Jesus is there on that mountain teaching about what the new kingdom is like. He's just preached the Beatitudes, and now he says, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." And remembering what makes Matthew unique, when we look at the terms of salt and light, it seems reasonable to be looking at what the Old Testament says about these things too. So let's start with salt. What do we know about salt? If we look to science today, we learn that salt is essential for human health. The average body contains 250 grams of sodium. Who knew? That's about the amount of 3 or 4 salt shakers. And it's distributed through the body, especially plentiful in our body fluids. That's in blood, sweat, and tears. Yeah, I like that. Sodium always brings water with it. Without enough sodium, these fluids would lose their water, causing dehydration, low blood pressure, and death. About a quarter of our taste buds are devoted to recognising salt. So water always follows sodium. That's why you get dry skin when you're dehydrated and your body is conserving sodium. Our body knows what the right balance of salt and water is, and our sense of thirst fine-tunes the levels, which I think is a lovely image to start with. Water always follows salt. We are salt, and Jesus is the water of life. Where we go, so Jesus will be there too. And it's in our blood, sweat, and tears that we are being the salt our earth needs. Today, however, salt is both abundant and cheap. And so we often have issues about too much salt. Too much salt brings with it the risk of rising blood pressure, increased risk of heart attacks and strokes. Too much salt is now responsible, apparently, for 100,000 American deaths every year. But it hasn't always been that way. It was not until after the Industrial Revolution that salt became inexpensive and plentiful. So when we go back to biblical times, whether Old Testament or New Testament, salt was much harder to come by. The value of salt in the ancient world cannot be underestimated. Roman soldiers were paid partly in salt. It's said that that is where we get the word soldier from, saldare, to give salt. And from that same source, we get the word salary, from salarium, or salt money, referring to the Roman soldier's allowance for the purchase of salt. And someone who earns their pay is still said to be worth their salt, and a good person is referred to as salt of the earth. So salt was a necessity of life, as a seasoning, a preservative, a disinfectant. The Greeks saw salt as divine. And going further back, salt was even used to rub on newborn babies. You can read about it in Ezra 16. Old Testament law commands the use of salt in all grain and meat offerings. And given that salt preserves the food, it was a wise addition, as offerings were then often eaten by the priests. In Old Testament times, eating salt in front of witnesses was a way of making an agreement legally binding. This became known as a salt covenant. Salt covenants are mentioned 3 times in the Bible. A salt covenant is never explicitly defined, but it's clearly based on this huge value of salt. The kingship of David is referred to in 2 Chronicles as given by God in a covenant of salt. So it was seen as a strong, lasting, legally binding promise. Salt has also been used to express promises and friendship between people. Pouches of salt were commonly carried by early traders, and so to show a lasting agreement, they would swap a pinch of salt, realizing that you could never again find those particular grains of salt that have gone into the other's pouch to give it back. It had to be a lasting agreement. In many Arab cultures still today, to share salt is to offer ongoing protection to each other. A common Arabic expression is, "There is bread and salt between us," or "He has eaten of my salt," meaning they've shared hospitality and so they have a friendship. You may know the custom of throwing salt over your shoulder. So when Matthew records Jesus' words regarding being salt, he's assuming this wide range of understanding. Today, the metaphor is not as apparent. We have to think about it a bit more. We need to think about the characteristics of salt. We know that it's a whole lot more than just what it does to our taste buds, as important as that is. Salt, by definition, is a substance used for seasoning, for preserving. It seasons, adding to the flavour, it preserves, saving something from decay, and it cures, like when the salt takes the water out to turn cucumbers into pickles. And we know that salt also melts ice, so it's put on the roads. When I was going into labour with Natalie Rose, it was the middle of winter in Dunedin, and there was this possibility that it would be very difficult to get into hospital. There was black ice on the roads that night, so we were very grateful for the council applying road salt to the roads, making it possible to get to the hospital on time. Salt may not be such an obvious life-giving necessity for us today, but as we dig a bit deeper, we realise how important it is. It is way more than making taste better. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." He and his audience clearly had much more in mind than a flavour. Salt was a necessary element of life. And by extension, salt was a symbolic bond of the relationship between God and Israel. As the people heard Jesus' words about being salt, as they sat there on that mountain looking out over the Sea of Galilee with its fishing boats, in this time well before refrigeration, maybe they thought about the fish caught there each day and how it would spoil so quickly without the addition of salt. And maybe they remembered a time when they were dared to eat some salt by itself and how awful it had tasted. Or a time their mother had used a tiny bit of precious salt to clean a wound when they were hurt, or the salt that they added to their offerings at the temple, or how expensive salt was and how precious. "You are salt," Jesus says. That is your new reality. That is our new reality. We are salt. And then Jesus speaks about salt losing its saltiness. And the listener starts to wonder, how can salt lose its flavour? Salt is such a stable substance. And then they remember the charlatan who had tried to sell them salt. It had seemed suspicious, and it was. He had added in some other product to try and make money. They smile as they remember they hadn't fallen for that. Such salt would be useless, worthless. Salt is useful because it is what it is. If it's no longer salty, if it's no longer what it is in its essence, it is useless. Salt needs simply to be salt. We need simply to be the people God has created us to be. It's about identity, not appearance. We can tick a list of behaviours, but being salt is about our identity as children of God. It's living out of our baptism. It's discipleship. It's our whole being, our whole identity, to be salt of the earth. And then we move to Jesus' next words. "You are the light of the world." So what does being light mean? Given what we know about Matthew, it's not a big leap to ask what the Old Testament says about being light. Matthew expects the hearers to know these things, including, we can assume, Isaiah's words about letting your light shine that we've heard read this morning. And Isaiah is clear. You will be light when you work for justice, when you share your food with the hungry, when you offer shelter to those who need a bed, when you provide clothing for those who need it. And then, interestingly, Isaiah adds this other aspect that shifts from what we often consider to be the other, the hungry or poor or mistreated, and says, "Your light will shine when you do not turn away from your family." And then Isaiah takes it even closer. "Your light will shine when you do away with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and when you give your energy for the oppressed." "Then," says Isaiah, "your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will be like the light of the middle of the day. Your needs will be satisfied and you will be strengthened. You will be like that well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You will rebuild ancient ruins and raise up old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with houses." How beautiful an image, life-giving, rebuilding community. Isaiah knew how quickly we return to inward things, thinking that God simply wants us to work on inward spiritual things like fasting. And so he speaks to the reality that what God really wants is our actions that work for the better of those around us, actions that build the kingdom of God, actions that build life-giving community, actions in which we bring light to our community. You are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Know this. This is your identity in the new kingdom. Not individually, but together, you are salt and light. This is not a do this and then you will be salt and light kind of statement. It's a statement of what it means to live as children of God, to be the blessing we are light and salt. And if that is what we are, if that is our core identity as children of God, then who are we to put a bowl over the light or lose the saltiness of our salt? Being a secret Christian is not an option. We share it or we cover it up. And as you know, when you put a bowl over a candle, you suffocate the light. As we live out of our baptism, we live in the grace of God, and so it's the light of Christ that is shown in us. And then Jesus goes on to say, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Yep, we know we're in Matthew, with this affirming that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. He's not replacing them, not anything is to be lost, not any of the law is to disappear, not one jot or tittle, as it's sometimes translated. A tittle being that dot on top of an I or a J, and the jot being the least bit. Jesus fulfills scripture. And then Jesus goes on, practice this and you will be great in the kingdom, because you need to be even more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus is clear, although the law is not diminished by Jesus, the way of following the law only is inadequate. When Jesus says, you've heard it said, or Jesus is referring to what the Pharisees have been teaching. And he adds to this, but I say to you, it's not enough. We need to be careful here that we don't just assume the Pharisees are the bad guys, when in reality they are the best of what religion offered. They were taught to do right, to obey the law, and Jesus said, you have to do better than that in order to enter this new kingdom. And the crowd must have thought, whew, that's impossible, until they realise that Jesus was showing them a much bigger picture. Matthew is not listing things to be measured up to. He is reorienting us. While the Pharisees taught that by doing certain things you could be the light, Jesus knew that the true light is from God, and it's as we find our identity in God, we can show and even be the light of God. Jesus was saying, let me be the light through you. Jesus was pushing deeper than following rules, pushing deeper into our relationship with God and neighbour. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So be it. Amen.